not as young as I used to be. I tried to get Clay to play the song "The Big Drummer Boy" during Christmas. Not the little drummer boy, but the big drummer boy. But there wasn't a copy of that to be found anywhere. So that was a joke. So anyway, just kind of lighten things up a little bit. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you chose to worship at Wildly Methodist Church. You may be in with family, and we are glad that you're here. If you would like to leave us some information about your visit this morning, there's a blue card in the chair in front of you and the chair back in front of you. Just fill it out and set it on the altar or leave it in your chair, and we will pick those up after the service. If you choose not to do that, God bless you. We're just glad that you're here as well, and we pray that your day is blessed and you enjoy the rest of the service. I guess the word got out, Jeff, that I was preaching today. And so, I do. I pack them in, I'm telling you what. So I guess we need to pass the offering plate one more time since there's only half of us here. Do we need to do that? I have the privilege today to talk about sin. And, Jeff asked me to preach 3 weeks ago, and we've been going through our men's Bible study, Tuesday morning Bible study. We've been going through Romans, and we've been in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter. And I've been reminded of some things. I've learned some things, some new things, some new revelation about who we are in Christ. And that we are righteous because of what Jesus did for us. That there's this, I guess the best way to maybe try to describe that is all of us have an account. Okay, and it's an account of righteousness. And our best efforts to make deposits into that account falls way short. As a matter of fact, God says those efforts are filthy rags. So what God did for us through Christ is he deposited his righteousness, God's righteousness, through Jesus in that account. And as we live and move and have our being in him, it's an account that will never deplete. So we're righteous in him. But at the same time, we struggle with sin. We see that from Paul in chapter 7. He says, the things that I do, I really don't want to do, and the things I really know I should be doing, I really struggle to get those things done. And those things have been on my heart, those things have been on my mind, and I was hoping maybe perhaps this topic of sin that was floating on top of the water would sink and something else would rise to the surface. That didn't happen. So sin has kind of been bobbing up here for several weeks now, so we're going to talk about sin this morning. And this isn't one of those sermons like, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to list them and call you out and everybody better repent or they're going to burn in hell. It's not one of those kind of sermons. It's a sermon I think that all of us can relate to, because to be honest with you, I think all of us probably tolerate more sin in our life than we need to tolerate. Did you know that it's, if we look in Scripture, don't turn there, but 1 John, and this won't be on the screen, but 1 John 2:1, did you know it's God's heart for us that we not sin? Scripture says that John says, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. And so John wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's also God's heart that we not sin. Now the rest of that verse says, but if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. He's our substitute for the sin in our lives. But it's God's heart that we not sin. If we look further over in 1 John, with this thought about us not sinning, well, does that mean we're not going to sin ever again? Well, further over in 1 John, it says that if we say that we have no sin, then we actually lie, and the truth is not in us. So there's this tension between God's heart for us not sinning and us probably more than likely going to sin in the future, and Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. There's kind of some tension there. But to be honest with you, it's God's heart that we not sin. And I'm convinced that the church has a problem with sin. And I'm going to share some statistics with you from the Barna Research, the Barna Group. Have I prayed, Jeff? Let's pray before I do that, okay? Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you, God, for this opportunity to share your word. And Lord, I just want to be obedient. I just want to hear from you. Father, if there's anything I say that's not of you, would that just fall to the side? And the things that you really want your people to hear this morning, I pray that those things are heard. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I looked at several research efforts that the Barna Group did, and here's some of the sin issues in the church, okay? Now, this may not necessarily be our church, but they polled church people, and they found that these are some of the struggles that church people have, that believers in Christ have. And I'm just going to throw it out and get real, okay? Pornography. Statistics show, and this is one particular research project, and I'm going to share some statistics from another. Statistics show pornography that two-thirds of men and 15% of the women in a church service on a given Sunday morning have viewed pornography within the last 30 days. That's either a one-time viewing, 10 times, maybe 15 times a day, perhaps. And out of the women, if you take the group of women that are from age 30 to 50, that number is 40%. 40%. That astounded me. Divorce. Now, if you're here today and you're divorced, God bless you. I love you. Jesus loves you. If this is your first, second, or third marriage, God wants it to be all that it can be, okay? There's grace and there's mercy. But the statistic of 50% of people in the church that end up divorced, I think a lot of those divorces take place because of sin. Can we agree on that? You know, there's 22% of divorces happen because of an affair. 20% of divorces happen because people decide they're incompatible, even though they've been compatible for maybe 40 years. I know a couple that was married 42 years and decided they're incompatible. What happened? Did they lose their focus? I believe if there was less sin in the church, the divorce rate in the church would go down. 22% of people claim that they struggle with gossip. And that's not a bad number. Only 22%. You know, the people that struggle with pornography, that's 66 or 67%. But that's one out of every five people. So if we were to number people off this morning, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'm not pointing at you, Winston. You know, if every fifth person in a congregation struggled with gossip, what would that congregation look like? What would the struggles be inside that congregation? 12% claim that they or admitted to that they struggle with lying and cheating. In this particular survey, you know, the pornography survey where it says two-thirds of the men, 15% of the women, which that's a pretty solid statistic. I was at a Promise Keepers rally years ago, and they were flashing questions on the screen, and they were having people text their answers to a particular number. And so they started out with generic stuff. Do you like the Dallas Cowboys, yes or no? And, you know, it was no, I think, was probably higher than yes on that at the time. This year, that yes answer would be higher, and I'm almost certain. But then they finally, as the event went on, they finally got around to asking the tough questions. How many of you have viewed pornography within the last 30 days? And between 60 and 70% of the men said they did. So I think that's a pretty valid statistic. In this particular survey, only 14% of the people admitted that they did. So maybe perhaps that lying and cheating number should be a little higher. Maybe those were the people that told the truth. Anyway, those are some issues in the church. So I think the church, I think we tolerate too much sin in our lives. And sin is a choice. It really is. I mean, we don't have to give into that sin. When temptation comes, God's word said he makes an out for us. He does. We don't have to give into it. But should it really matter? Does it really matter if we diminish our sin production? I even hate to use that term, but it's like, okay, what if we cut our sin production down 20%? Does it really matter? Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Does it really matter? Absolutely it matters. There are consequences of sin as believers in Christ, and we can look at some scripture out of the Psalms, and David was very honest in the Psalms as he's poured his heart out David struggled with sin, and there are some consequences of that sin revealed in several passages in Psalms. So the first one I want to read to you, or let you read with me, is Psalm 31, 9 through 10. That'll be on the screen. Thank you, Alan. Psalm 31, 9 through 10 says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction." A better word there is iniquity or sin. "My strength fails because of my sin, and my bones grow weak." So David was in a season where he was struggling with sin, and here are the results of that sin in his life at that point. The results are sorrow, despair, and a loss of physical strength. Let's look at Psalm 38, 3 through 5. Next set of scripture where David is struggling. It says, "Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly." And the results of sin, David's sin in that particular passage, are an unhealthy life. He was guilt-ridden. He was heavily burdened. And this is kind of bizarre, but he equated a struggle with these wounds that fester. If you look at the original language, that's basically some open sore that he's struggling with. So, you know, perhaps our sin can cause physical illness to take place in our lives. It can cause us to be burdened, just eaten up with guilt. And one more scripture, Hebrews 3:13. It says, "But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And the results of sin in this passage is a hardness of heart. And so there are consequences for our sin. God doesn't want us to sin, but we're going to struggle with that. And there are consequences for that sin. Now, that was a very long introduction to get to the points I would like to get to this morning, but I felt they were necessary. And I just want to share with you four things real briefly that we can, four practical things that we can do to perhaps lessen sin in our life. And these aren't the golden four. If you do these things, you will just, you know, live a life free of sin. It's not that. It's just four things that I've gleaned through reading Scripture, through reading some different authors and listening to some different teachers. So I want to share with you four things that we can do to help lessen sin in our life. The first thing is to get our eyes off of our sin. Get our eyes off of our sin. You know, we're never going to overcome our sin by focusing on our sin. You know, we're never going to overcome pornography by viewing pornography. It just makes sense. You know, we're not going to overcome this alcohol struggle we have in our life by getting smashed every night. You know, we're not going to overcome this issue maybe perhaps with gossip in our life if we cannot wait to hear the very next word from somebody so we can go be the first one to tell everybody else. If we're focused on that, we'll never overcome that. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And Carlene mentioned this verse this morning during the children's sermon, or the second verse. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and those witnesses were mentioned in chapter 11, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us." Doesn't it seem that way? Sin just easily entangles us. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." And I stopped it right there. That word "throw off" means to put away, to lay aside, and that's the encouragement for us. So we shouldn't be focused on our sin. We shouldn't be focused on our struggles. We need to be focused where? On Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on Him and not necessarily our sin struggles. Number two. Part number one was get your eyes off of your sin. Number two, it says don't allow the past to define your future. Don't allow the past to define your future. Let's look at Philippians 3:12 through 14. This is Paul. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says what he does, he forgets the things that lies behind. What is he talking about? Is he talking about his work in the churches? Is he talking about his missionary trips? I don't think so. You know, here was Paul's method. Okay, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would take somebody with him, and he would just go. And he would go through communities, and he would go into the synagogue, and he would preach to the Jews. And more times than not, the Jews would not listen to his message, so he went and preached to the Gentiles. Well, either there were people there that were already saved, or people got saved, so they would establish a church. And so Paul would hurriedly try to, you know, place leadership over the people, and then he would go to the next community, and then on his way back to his mission base, he would come back through that community and check on them, see how they're doing. He would make additional mission trips to that area to see how things were going. He would write letters to those churches to try to encourage them, to try to, give correction if there was some bad doctrine being taught in those particular areas. So I don't think Paul is saying, you know, I'm going to forget what I've done. He had a heart for those people. He said in several places in his letters that I pray for you daily. They were always on his mind. So I think maybe perhaps the things that Paul says, what I do is what I lay aside or what I put behind me, are the things, maybe perhaps his struggles, maybe perhaps sin in his life. Maybe he blew up at somebody one time and said something he shouldn't have said. And Paul's response was, you know, I'm going to forget about those things, and I'm going to strain what lies ahead. And I'm not going to let my past define who I am in the future. You know, God has a desire for all of us, church. His desire through the sanctification process is that we are conformed into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ himself. That's his heart for us. And I want to encourage you, if you're stuck back there somewhere in the past because of some mistake you made, let that go. You know, that's not who you are. You know, God saved you to be conformed into the image of his Son. I know some people that are, you know, mistakes 20 years ago, and they're just stuck back there. They can't move forward. And so that plays out on a daily basis of discouragement. There's no hope. I mean, we all have a destiny in Christ. And so we need to forget what lies behind and press on to what's ahead. Our past should never define our future. So item number one was get our eyes off of our sin. Item number two is not to allow the past to define our future. And item number three is to consider ourselves dead to sin. Consider ourselves dead to sin. Let's look at Romans 6, 10 through 12. It says, the death he died, that's Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself, or in other translations, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You know, Jesus died, and he was resurrected. And if we're in him, we need to consider ourselves as dead, or old man, or old flesh, as dead, but the new person, the new creation, alive in Christ Jesus. Other places in Romans 6, Scripture says that our flesh was nailed to the cross with Jesus. I don't fully understand that, but it's a good thing. The whole baptism thing was, we're buried with him in baptism, right? The old man is dead, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. So we need to consider ourselves as dead to sin. And I think probably our struggle too many times is we try to relate to that old nature. We allow that old nature to rise up and rule our day. And it astounds me that old nature, which I should consider to be dead, still is part of me And it's rubbing right up against holiness on a daily basis because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. But I need to consider that dead. I don't need to listen to those old dead voices, you know. And a lot of times what we do, we try to resurrect that old man or that old woman. You know, we try to breathe life into it. We try to perform CPR on it and nourish it. You know, God, when he relates to us, he doesn't relate to the old nature. He relates to the new creation we are. He relates to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. And some of us may need to have a funeral for ourselves, a funeral for our old nature. I'm just not going to listen to that voice anymore. I'm just not going to go there anymore. So we need to get our eyes off of our sin, not allow the past to define our future. And we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. And the fourth item is to practice repentance. Practice repentance. There were a lot of good scriptures about repentance. I chose Revelation 3:19, just at random. It says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." And to be honest, I think we as the church, I think we stink at repentance. I really do. I'm thinking about my own life, okay? What does repentance look like in me? And I think it's a discipline. And I have to be honest with you, for a long time, the only time I repented was on Communion Sunday, once a month. And so if that's you as well, and if it's been 3 months since you've repented, I guess maybe there hasn't been any sin in your life in 3 months or in 3 weeks. And I think we need to practice repentance. What would our lives look like if we did this? What if every night we laid down and we asked God, we asked the Holy Spirit to give us a review of our day and ask the Holy Spirit to show me ways that I've offended the Father, or show me ways that I've quenched your work, show me the ways that I've grieved you, and allow him to do that. And then we can repent of the sins of that day, and we can move forward. I believe that we would find a whole lot more freedom in Christ than what all of us are experiencing right now. Or better yet, be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts that when somebody cuts us off in traffic and we scream something at them, I did that this week, but repent right then. Because anger, I wanted to chase this guy down and just run over him. I don't know what I wanted to do. I was just mad. And so why not? Well, how ridiculous was that? Why not just stop and, all right, God, just all right, forgive me for my anger. You know, pray for that guy that he doesn't hurt anybody. You know, moving forward. I truly believe we really stink at repentance. And I believe that if we allowed the Holy Spirit to convict us more often, then we would be more free from sin. And I don't know why that is. I don't know why we struggle with that. I think maybe perhaps because we've done something wrong, and if we break the law, okay, there's always a penalty attached to that. I mean, if you go 55 miles an hour in a 40-mile-an-hour zone in Albany, Texas, it'll cost you $197.50. I've been there. There's a penalty attached to me breaking that law. And so what I think happens is like, okay, I've messed up. I know judgment's coming, you know. I know there's a price to pay for what I did. And that's our old nature thinking. That's our old nature talking out loud. But God's going to give us grace every time. He's not mad at us. Scripture says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance when we repent and turn our hearts to Jesus for the first time. Or if we're laying in bed at night and asking the Lord to reveal to us the struggles of the particular day. It's his kindness that particular night that leads us to repentance. We were going through our Bible study, and we were talking about sin and the possibility of maybe going a complete day without any sin. Has anybody ever done that? Would you admit to it if you did? Let me ask you a question. Is it possible? Is it possible? Because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. I see some heads going this way and that way, and yeah, I don't know. I guess I challenge myself to try to walk a day without sin. You know, and in order for me to even accomplish that or try to accomplish that, I couldn't focus on the sin. I had to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And so I had some pretty good days that week as far as striving for holiness. And, you know, with that thought of us striving to be holy, I think sometimes we think when God gives the command to be holy for I'm holy, we feel like he's up there pounding on something, be holy for I'm holy. I think it's more of a loving, gentle, with a smile on his face, I love you, be holy for I'm holy. I think it's more of that than just this hard dictatorship word coming down. But I was striving that day. And so for 4 or 5 nights in a row, I would lay down and I would ask the Holy Spirit to help me review my day. And there was this one particular day as I asked that there was silence. And I started feeling guilty because there was silence. And I just started confessing things. God, I wanted to kill the Pope. I mean, I was confessing all kind of stuff just because I think it. Is it possible? Is it possible to do that? Did I sin that day? I have no idea. But I had a really good day. I had a good 4 or 5 days. And I'm trying to build in this practice of repentance in my life to where, as my good friend David Kaysen said, to keep short accounts with the Lord. I think so. That's what he wants for all of us. So just 4 practical things we can do, church, to maybe tolerate sin less. I've shut my Bible up and I put my notes in there somewhere. I was going to repeat those and I found them, so I'll do that. We need to get our eyes off of our sin, not allow the past to define our future. Consider ourselves dead to sin and practice repentance often. Won't y'all pray with me? Clay, praise team, come up. You know, I don't know what God wants to do with this morning. Maybe it'll help one person here. If that's the case, great. If it doesn't, it helped me. And so I don't really know what he wants to do with this time. I want to encourage you, if it's been a while since genuine repentance has taken place. And genuine repentance looks like this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so if you come in this place every communion Sunday or I come in here every communion Sunday and there's this one particular sin that just comes up every time and we repent and nothing changes, I wonder if that's really genuine repentance. Looking at Jesus' definition. So maybe you need to spend some time doing that this morning. The altar rail is open. I'll be up front to pray with you if you want to pray. Jeff's available if you need to pray with him as well. So, Father, we just love you. We trust you. We give you this time. And Lord, I thank you for the righteousness we have in Christ. I thank you for forgiveness of sin. And Lord, you've done your part. Father, so the call in our lives is to do our part. Bringing glory to you. And we love you and we trust you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship together.
Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. There are 10,000 charms. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.
God's got big things in store for Wiley Methodist Church and the people of our church. God bless you. Have a fantastic day.
I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000.